This is the Crosspoint Sermon Audio from Carrollton, Texas.
So why is it important that we figure out how we view God? Once again, how you see God affects the way you see everything else in life. Theologian A.W. Tozer actually kind of pointed to this early on. Actually, back in 1961, he wrote a book called Knowledge of the Holy. And in this book, he said, "Were we able to extract from any man a complete answer to the question, what comes into your mind when you think about God, we might predict with certainty the future of that man." He continued on by saying, "A right concept of God is basic, not only to systematic theology, but to practical Christian living as well. It is to worship what the foundation is to the temple, and where it is inadequate or out of plumb, the whole structure must sooner or later collapse." Tozer believed that little by little, the church had left its once lofty view of God for a low one. In fact, he went on to say that a low view of God is the cause of 100 lesser evils, but a person with a high view of God is relieved of 10,000 temporal problems. Because you see, how you see God affects the way you see everything else in life. So the question becomes, how do we gain this high view of God? I would suggest that it first begins by falling in love and staying in love with God. Now, in this world, we have a lot of definitions of what love means. You know, we see it on the news or in the movies and TV about this romantic love that's, you know, all this great stuff. And I don't think that's the kind of love we're necessarily talking about. The love I think we're talking about is more akin to what Father Pedro Arrupe said when he said, "Nothing is more practical than finding God. That is, than loving in a quite absolute final way what you're in love with." Or loving in a quite final, absolute way. What you're in love with, what seizes your imagination, will affect everything. It will decide what will get you out of bed in the mornings, what you will do with your evenings, how you spend your weekends, what you read, who you'll know, and what breaks your heart and what amazes you with joy and gratitude. Fall in love, stay in love, and it will decide everything. I think, and this may just be me, I think we're really good at falling in love. It's the staying in love that's the hard part. I can remember when I was a boy in high school, there were girls. And every week, I was in love with a new girl. Staying in love is the hard part. In fact, for some of you, some of the things I've heard, when people see Kylie, my wife Kylie and I, when they see us, a lot of people go, "Man, you guys are such a great couple, so in love. Wonderful." Oh, we are now. But it wasn't always that way. Sure, when we first fell in love and we got engaged, it was, you know, rainbows and butterflies and wonderfulness, right? And we thought, man, we can take on the world. We can conquer anything that comes our way because we've got each other. And about 2 years into our relationship, into our marriage, actually, I decided that I was no longer in love with Kylie. That was a hard thing to go through. You see, for us, we had decided early on that there was no such thing as divorce. And so suddenly I'm faced with this woman who I've decided that I'm sticking with forever, but I don't love her. So how do I deal with it? And some friends of ours sat us down, had a long conversation with us. And I always remember what my friend Bob told me on that day. He said, love is not a feeling, it's a choice. He said, "You've made a commitment to Kylie, and as part of that commitment, you promised to love her. Now comes the hard part of fulfilling that commitment." You see, he taught me that day that I can choose to love. Was it easy? No. Were there times I really doubted? Oh, yeah. But I would have to say that my relationship with Kylie today is as strong as it is because we went through this time, because we came to this place where we realized that we have to love each other. And what does this have to do with anything we're talking about? Well, I think it goes back to we have to fall in love and stay in love with God to really see God, because how you see God affects the way you see everything else in life. And I think oftentimes we get bogged down in the day-to-day of doing stuff, whether it's loving my wife or loving God. You know, I think sometimes we feel we're doing pretty good, you know, with Kylie, you know, if I've made sure that we've got food on the table or if I'm help cleaning the house, it's all good. But am I loving her? Am I really loving her? And in the same way, in the New Testament book of Revelation, the church at Ephesus was dealing with this same issue. This is what God said to him. He said, I know all the things you do. I've seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You've examined the claims of those who say they're apostles but are not. You've discovered that they are liars. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting. But I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you've fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. God doesn't just want us to do stuff for him. He wants us to love him, to really, really love him. And, you know, like I said, so sometimes we get so bogged down in doing the things that we think we're supposed to do. And it can be lots of things. It's serving at the church or doing the Collide events, all those things. But if we're not really loving God, we're missing out on the full picture that he's offering us. And I think that when he calls us to love him, he's calling us back to that high view of God that A.W. Tozer talked about. Because how you see God affects the way you see everything else in life. God is calling us to renovate how we see him. And of course, he doesn't use the word renovate. What word does he use there? Can we go back to that screen for just a moment? Look how far you've fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't, repent. Repent. What does that mean? We hear it a lot, right? What does it mean? Repent actually is a comes from a Greek word that's metanoia, and it's a changing of one's mind. It's a turning away from thoughts and actions or thoughts and attitudes that you had before to a new way of thinking and living. In the bigger picture, it deals with your heart and your attitude. Basically, God is saying, you need to love me. You need to come back to loving me. And that's the important thing. Because when you've made that decision to really love God, truly see him, and stay in love with him, it's going to change how you view him. And as we've seen, how you see God that's good. Of course, part of loving someone or something is seeing how the other person loves you. It's so much easier for me to love Kylie because I see the way she loves me. And so how can we know that God's a good God to love? Well, I think it starts by looking at what he's done for us. In fact, the Apostle Paul talked about this in Romans 8:31. He says, what shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting at the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. When you see that God is for you, you will begin to see him differently, which will then help you to approach the rest of life differently. Because how you see God... We'll try it in unison next time. And so one way to see God differently is to see the things he's done for you, just like Paul was talking about there. And I think it's interesting, if you go back to that Romans 8, put that back up for me for just a moment, there's four things in this passage towards the end that God has already done for us. Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Look at that. He died for us. He was raised to life for us. He sits at the right hand of the Father, and he pleads for us. And I think most of those are pretty self-explanatory. I mean, for those of us who've been around church long enough, we know Christ died for me, he was raised to life for me. And sometimes we stop there, and we think that's the end of the story. I love how this goes on, though, and shows that there's still more that Jesus is doing for us. But I want you to look at that sits in honor at God's right hand. Jesus isn't sitting there because his legs are tired or because he's afraid to stand up because he'll pace when he's talking, which is why I'm sitting. Kylie gets on to me about that all the time. There's a couple of meanings here, a couple of things that Paul is trying to tell us. And one of them is that Jesus' primary work of securing our salvation is finished. You see, when you look through the Old Testament, they had priests who would facilitate all the rituals that went between God and man. And the interesting thing is there was no chairs in the temple. And so there was no place for the priests to sit. So they were constantly about doing things, constantly going. But Jesus is sitting because it's finished. He did the hard part. In fact, he says it on the cross. He says, and when he breathes his last breath, it is finished. He's done the hard part for us. And the Bible says that Jesus is our mediator. So he's going between us and God now. He's there for us, which leads you into the next part where he's pleading for us. So even though he's done the hard work of salvation, he continues to speak to God on our behalf. I mean, I don't know about you, but for me, that's awesome. To think that the God of the universe is pleading with himself for me. That whole Trinity thing messes me up, but I'll go with it. But to think that Jesus would do all these things for me, and that he loves me enough that he would die for me, that he would conquer death for me, that he would plead for the Father with the Father for me. That blows my mind. And it changes how I see God, which is important because how you see God. Perfect! Sorry, I get excited about things. And this great love that I'm experiencing, and I hope most of you experience, is the same great love that captured the Apostle Paul so much. And if you know the Apostle Paul's story, it's amazing conversion that he went through. But it led him to continue on and to write this shortly after that piece, Romans 8:38. And I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's loving you. He's asking you to love him back. Are you willing to do it? Are you willing to see God differently? Because how you see God. Exactly. So this week, what I'd like to ask you to do is to really contemplate the things God has already done in your life to prove that he's worthy of your love. And I want you to, this kind of thought process, the thinking about the things he's done for you, will help you stay in love with him. It'll help you during the tough times and to see that he works all things for good for those who love him. Now, it's real easy. Sometimes I've done this on many occasions when I'm thinking about what God's done and I think, oh, yeah, but he didn't do this or he didn't do that. Try not to do that. Try to focus on the positives. Try to see where he really is blessing you in your life. And try to see beyond the temporary hardships or circumstances and really dig deep for the lessons that God is trying to teach you. One way to do this is to keep a prayer journal. Some of you, I think, probably already do this. If you haven't, it's a really great thing to start doing. For some of you who like doing it old school, you know, just get out a piece of paper, write down, you know, April 3rd, I prayed for this. You know, and then when God answers those prayers, you can pop them in there and you can go back and you can see where he's been blessing you. Some of you who are a little more techno-savvy like to do things online. There's a great program, a great online website called Echo Prayer. And it's really cool because you can put in there your prayer requests and they will, and you can tell them when you want to be reminded of these prayer requests. And so if you want to remember every morning that you've got this list of prayers, you can tell, hey, send me an email. And you'll get an email in the morning and give you something to pray for. And the cool thing is that you've got it sitting there. And then when those answers come in, you can go straight into the prayer journal and say, yeah, this was answered in this way. And then when you go back and you see all the things God's doing for you, it'll change how you see him. Another way is to tell your story about your journey with God. We call it our testimony sometimes. It's important, though. Sometimes even just saying out loud what your journey is helps to solidify it in your mind, helps to really make it real. And beyond that, telling your story to other people allows them the opportunity to see God working in your life, and it helps them to see God differently. And on that note, if anybody's interested, I would love, if you're at all interested in telling your story, telling your testimony, I'd love to capture that on film. And we could have a little record of the journeys and the amazing ways that God's working around here. So if you're interested in doing that sort of thing, talk to me, or I may just come after you. But the key thing today is to remember that how you see God affects the way you see everything else in life. Cool. Well, let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this day. Thank you for this opportunity to be here with these people, and I thank you for the blessings in our lives. I thank you for all the ways that you show your love for us, that you give us the opportunity to see you differently, and that you're patient with us as we work towards that. I pray, Lord, that as we start this new year, that you'll just be with us, that you will guide us, and you will just help us to see you in fresh and new ways.
This has been the Crosspoint Sermon Audio from Carrollton, Texas. For more information about our church, visit www.crosspoint.com.